Well, as my brother pointed out a moment ago, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 still. Actually, our passage today, we'll beginning in verse 10, picking up where we left off last week, and we're going to read all the way through verse 5 of chapter 9. That'll be our passage for today. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 10, going through chapter 9 and verse 5. So the word of the Lord to us today is this. And I give my opinion in this matter. For this is for your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what a man does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. And we have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precaution that no one should discredit us in our administration of this precious gift. For we have regard for what is honorable not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal is stirred up by most of them. But I have sent the brethren that are boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for the great privilege of being able to call ourselves by your name, to be able to call you Father, which makes us your children, all because of Christ, your loving kindness, your steadfast love, what you have done by saving us from our sins. Lord, how can we not worship you constantly for what you have done for us? And so, Lord, we come very specifically to do that today, to worship you as your people. And Lord, a big part of that is to receive your word to us. This is your holy, perfect word, the revelation of truth and wisdom and understanding that we need to be able to be your people, and very specifically that we need to be more like Christ. Oh, what a privilege it is, Father, that we have can come together and actually seek to be just a little more like Christ today. The greatest of all purposes in us, you're making us like Christ. What you're doing all things for. All things are for our good, so that we might be conformed to your image. And so, oh Lord, thank you for this today, that oh, we could draw near to your word and hear it, and I pray be met by faith in the power of your Spirit, and then that would cause us to look just a little more like Jesus as we continue on, Lord, in this, as we sojourn on our way to home. This isn't our home. Our home's in the heavenlies where Jesus is. Oh, that's what we long for. That's the home country that we seek. But until we get there, as we sojourn here, Lord, you're sanctifying us, and you do it by your word. So I pray by the power of your Spirit, so that we would just become more like Jesus, that you would work in our hearts, Lord. Give us faith to see what you call us to as Christ followers. And make it true in us for the glory of your name. And oh Lord, of course, I pray along this journey that you would call more unto this Christ-likeness. You call more in by saving the lost among us. Only a work you can do. We cast out the word as seed, and Lord, I pray you cause it to fall in the good soil of a believing heart today. Oh Lord, may you bring about saving faith in Jesus for the glory of your name for those among us who don't know you. So we pray for this good work that only you can do. Lord, we pray for your holy manna to come down as we sing. Oh Lord, may we as your people be faithful to continue to pray for the Lord of the harvest to do what only he can do. Glorify your name, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, for the past couple of weeks, we've been, as my brother pointed out, we've been plowing this topic of giving, right? As Paul, beginning in chapter 8, began to broach this topic of giving to this collection that he's taking up in all the churches, this collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem, the brothers in Christ who are suffering and under affliction and in such need, that he's calling all the saints to give. And of course, that's what he's devoted these couple of chapters to here in this letter to the Corinthians, because he's calling them to give as well. Now, as Paul does this, as we've seen and will continue to see, Paul doesn't want to force them to give. He knows that's not what's good for them, but he does seek to stir them up to give. And we've seen him use several means to do that. He used that just that wonderful example of the believers in Macedonia, right, who gave when they were under such affliction and dire straits, and they gave graciously. What a work of grace. Then he pointed to their own abundance and what God had poured out of them, spiritually speaking, and he's called them rightly to give. If they've been given abundantly, they ought to give abundantly. And then we saw him point out that their giving would be evidence or proof of their love, because love is in the acts. It's not just in good intentions, as we'll see. It actually acts, and so he calls them that. And then, of course, last week we saw him point to the greatest of all motivators for giving. This is really what should motivate us, period. And that's Christ and the work of redemption on the cross. Remember, the Apostle Paul pointed to the truth of what Christ had done for his people, that he was rich. Of course, him being God, he possessed all riches, all things that really matter. But being rich, he actually did what? He gave them up. He became poor, became destitute, so that through his poverty, what? We might become rich. The only reason we can claim anything of good and to be his people and to be rich in faith and grace and salvation and that inherit is because Jesus gave it to us and suffered on the cross, taking what we owed, that debt, and gave us his riches, praise God. So the idea is, if he did that, he gave in such a way for us, how could we, the recipients, not be givers of much lesser things? Right? That's the idea, the greatest motivator. He gave to us, poured it out on us. Therefore, we ought to be, in his image, giving people. And so it's on the heels of that that, again, Paul just continues on in calling the Corinthians to give. And that's what we're going to plow through today, the more encouragement by Paul to the church, right, to give as they ought to. And so it's always much for us to learn, because God didn't just call the Corinthian believers way back in the first century church to be givers. He calls all of his people to be givers. So we can learn a lot. Well, and so as we go through here, I want us to see this. We can see here four principles for giving and the handling of really finances and money in the kingdom that we could all learn from here. Four principles about giving that we can learn and apply to our own life. And so what are these? What are these? Well, the first one I want us to see is this, is that in giving, good intentions are not enough. In giving, good intentions are just not enough. We see that in verses 10 through 12, right? 10 through 12, he says again, I give my opinion in this matter, that for it's to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but desire to do it. There's that desire. He says, but now finish it. Finish doing it also. That just as there was the readiness to desire to do it, there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what a man does not have. So, again, Paul here is encouraging them to give, but again, he does not want to force them into this. He doesn't want to manipulate them into giving. That won't be for their good. So, and he made that clear back in verse 8 a couple of weeks ago. We saw that he says, I am not speaking this as a command. So he's not using his apostolic authority and saying, you'll give. He says, I'm not doing that. And he kind of says the same thing here in a different way in the beginning of verse 10. He says, I give my opinion in this matter, right? He's letting them know, I'm not commanding you. This is my opinion. This is what you need to give. You should give. Be stirred up to give, please, right? Again, he doesn't want to bend their arm behind their backs and get them to give to this offering. That wouldn't be. Why? Well, but God doesn't desire that kind of giving, right? God does not desire for anyone to give because they think they have to. God desires what? He desires a giver to give freely out of the desire. He wants a believer, a child of his, to want to give. And that's what Paul's trying to tell him here, right? That there should be a desire to give. You don't want to give grudgingly, right? We shouldn't, if we're just going to give because we think we got to, right? It's really vanity. It's really vanity because it says, to no advantage to the kingdom. Why? God doesn't need your money. You giving to some, God doesn't need your money. And so you just giving because, oh, got to, oh, my arm. It's vanity. But giving's for you. Why? Well, if you give freely out of a desire to give, have you seen it right? One, you're learning to depend on the provision of God for you, because you, and that's a big part of it. We fear, I won't have what I need or want, and so, but we got to depend on Him to do it. So freely give because I trust, and He wants you again in light of Christ. He wants you to walk in His image. He wants you to walk in light of the fact that Christ is a giver and gave everything. Therefore, you should too. And actually, that delights your heart. Because, oh, I get to bear the image of Christ. I get to be a little more like Jesus today. And I get to give and glorify God. That's what He desires for us. Why? Because that's for our good. That's why He says here in verse 10, it's given my opinion this matter, for this is to your advantage. Right? He's telling the Corinthians, it's for your good. That's why it's for your good. It's good for your soul and your faith to not be one who's covetous, as we'll get to that, right? Or one who's fearful or one who's grudging giver. No, it's good for you to give as Christ gave, right? Because it's by faith. It's good for your soul. And it's not for just mature believers. This is 101 Christianity. So no matter how old of a believer you are, if you're a believer in Christ, He calls you to that. So listen, if you're not a giver and you don't hear a quantity on this, you don't hear a frequency on it, you don't hear any of that. You hear me? You hear me? I don't put any of that stipulation. But the call is, if you're not a giver, you need to repent of that and you need to give. Be a giver. right? Whatever God would call you, would call you to do that. Why? Because it's good for your soul. God didn't need your money, right? But it's good for your soul to be a giver. That's why he calls us to that. Now to the point, I couldn't pass that up. To the point, he goes on to tell him, apparently he says, you were the first to begin this. So he reminds him, look, you're all the trendsetters. You're all the ones that kind of express the desire. You have this desire. Hey, there's some needy brothers in Jerusalem. We want to give to it. We'll pledge to it. So he's reminding them. But what's implied here is that they did desire and express the desire, said we want to give, but apparently they haven't gone on and given the gift, at least not all of it. They haven't completed it. So Paul's saying, well, you good desire. You had a good desire, good start, good zealous desire, but you got to go on across the finish line here, right? You got to go on and take your foot and step on it and do what you said you would do, right? Why? Well, listen, if there's no completion of the desire, even though desire is a good desire, then you render the desire you had useless and meaningless, right? Good intentions bring nothing if that's where it stops. And that's true of always us for believers. This is for us in all areas of life, not just giving money, right? Isn't it? I know it does resonate with me that there is a temptation in us as believers to want to do good things, right? And God will stir us up and, oh yeah, I want to do that. And what happens? Well, just a little bit of time passes and, well, that desire starts to wane and we just never get around to it. You know, that I don't want that for me or you. Or that. Why? That's vanity. It means nothing. Good intentions, you know, stand for a little, well, I wanted to do it. There has to be a bringing it to completion, doesn't there? And so you see that good intentions are not enough. There has to be a faith enough to go ahead and do what you desire to do. That's a good desire. Yeah, and John MacArthur points out, in ministry, he said, this is him saying, he says, nothing more frustrating to him than just all these good desires that never come to fruition, right? He said, so in order to be the people of faith we need to be, he said, you're going to have be disciplined. And that's the truth. You got to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, and part of that discipline is discipline yourself to go and follow through. To be devoted, be faithful, right? Boy, God is the faithful one, isn't he? Is there anything God said he's going to do that he just didn't follow through on? Not a thing. And that's what we're called to do, right? And that's Paul's urging them here. Be faithful. Just complete what you desired to do, right? Because good intentions are not enough. Now, before we move to the next point, I've got to finish up the very end of verse 11 and verse 12. He says, just as there was a readiness to desire, there may also be the completion of it there, what we just talked about. Then he said, how? By your ability. That Greek phrase literally means out of what you have. Well, what's he saying? Well, he's saying, you complete the desire you had, you pledged to give. Looks like they even pledged. You said you were going to give. Go on and finish it, but just out of your ability. What do you have, right? Why? Because, he said, the intention of this gift is not so that you would give above what you have. You ain't got to go out and borrow money to do this, right? That's not what he's asking for. Don't give till you put yourself under affliction yourself. He's saying just give out of what you have, right? Give out of your ability. So, that's why he goes on, you know, in verse 12 and says, for if the readiness is present, it's acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. He said, I'm not telling you to give what you don't have. Why is Paul talking about this with the Corinthians? Well, some believe, and I think he might be right, that maybe the Corinthians were using the excuse that they didn't have enough to give the size of gift that they wanted to give as a reason for not giving it. So they were holding back. And so Paul's trying to put that to death. And Calvin pointed out, he said, man, a lot of people do that. How can I give such a small gift, right? And Paul's saying, it ain't about the size of the gift. It's just give what you got, right? That's all God calls us. Again, God doesn't need your money. So it's really not about the size of the gift. He wants you to be a giver. Isn't the story of the widows, Mike, the point of that, right? Jesus at the temple, he's watching what they give. Why is he watching? Is he calculating, ching, ching, look how much money the kingdom's giving? No, absolutely not. That's the point of the story, right? And there were a lot of people giving. And he's watching them ring those trumpets, as they call it. That was what the receptacles were called. And the ones that had gold and silver, they'd go by, you know what they'd do? They'd get those gold and silver coins and they'd sling them in those receptacles so people could hear them ring. So they knew, ooh, who just threw in all that money? Jesus didn't praise them. Who'd he praise? The widow who gave two mites, which was practically nothing. But he said she gave more than everybody, right? She gave out of what she had. And that's what Paul, that's the intention of giving. Right? It's not about, I can't give such a small gift. It's not about the size. You give out of what you got, right? That's Paul's point here. So, along with these other important things, we see good intentions aren't enough. Got to complete it. That's the first principle. First principle. Second principle is this. Paul gets a little hairier here in what he's going into, but his principle here is that I believe one of the reasons that God gives an abundance to some in the body is so that they can give to those who are in need in the body, right? That's one of the reasons he does it. Again, verses 13 to 15 says, "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack." So again, it seems like it makes sense. He's following up what he said in verse 12 about giving out of your ability, right? He said, "I'm not calling you to give so that you are afflicted and that they're in ease," right? I'm not calling you to do that, right? Give so much you don't have enough to even buy food for yourself, and then they're in ease, they got more than they need. He said, that's not the point, right? The point is you have an abundance right now. You have more than you need. They didn't say how much, it's just more than you need. Give out of that, right? Because they lack, so that they will then not be in want, right? You see that? And he says, that's for the moment. And really, what happens is time changes quickly. It's going to turn around and they very well could have the abundance and you're going to be in lack and then they return the favor to you. Do you see that? So it seems that the force of Paul's point here is that in God's providence, in the body, God's people, he gives some more than others. And one of the big reasons is because they've got more and others have lack, so that then there's giving taking place, right? And then again, when the roles reverse, they can give, but what's the point? So that there's equality. And Paul's the one that used that word twice, right? Not me, equality. So that there's more. So why? So you don't have people in need in the body when others have an abundance, so that there's more of equality. Matthew Henry pointed out, and other commentators did too, he doesn't mean an absolute equality like Marxism. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying so that some aren't an absolute want when others have what they need. So there's absolutely nothing wrong with some in the body having more than others. Matter of fact, God providentially does that, right? So there's nothing wrong with that. But what is wrong is if you have an abundance and others have a want and you won't share it. That's the problem, right? And so that we see that that's one of the reasons God does it is if he wants givers, what's he got to create? Got to create situations and opportunities for giving, right? And so he does that so that in the body of Christ there will ultimately be nobody in want. They'll have what they need. He kind of illustrates it in verse 15 with an Old Testament example, right? If you might recognize this, he's referring back to the gathering of manna in the wilderness. If you remember, when they were in the wilderness, God said, "I'll give you what you need." And boy, he taught the Israelites to really depend on him daily, right? Because what he would do, in the morning you'd get up bright and early and there's this, what is it? That's the name of what manna means. What is it? Because they didn't know what is that? That was their bread, their food for the day, and it was on the floor of the desert, the wilderness. They had to get out and get it fast because as soon as the sun hit it and got hot, it was gone. So everybody in Israel, all the people of God, the body, were responsible to go out and gather. Everybody. Well, when that happened, do you suppose that some were able to gather a lot more than others? Of course they were, right? You've got some young athletic men out there and they're gathering like crazy, and you've got some older people that move pretty slow and they probably didn't gather a lot before it got too hot and it was gone. But it didn't matter. Why? Well, apparently they shared what they had and nobody had too much and nobody had too little. And that's the point, is so that everybody had enough. You know, some would gather a lot, some would gather, but in the end of the day, it was everybody had what they needed. So Paul said, so it is with you, right? So it is with you. So there you see that second principle. So one of the reasons, that's why I say one, I was very cautious how I word that. One of the reasons God gives an abundance of some in the body is so that they can help give to those who are in want, right? Not so that they're in ease and you're in want, but that they have what they need. All right. So let's move to the third principle, which is this, in giving, and really in just in the handling of money and finances in the kingdom period, we need to be very careful to keep our name above reproach. We need to be very careful to protect our integrity. You can word that either way. Our text will be verses 16 to 24. In those verses, 16 to all the way through the end of chapter 8, Paul gives a lot of details about the administration of this collection. Right? He's telling about what all he's doing and what he's done to administrate this collection effort that he's got going on. And my goal is not to take you through every detail, but I want you to see some of the important things. And what's important here is that if you'll notice, as we went through here, Paul informs the Corinthians why the men are there that are there. First of all, there's Titus. He said, Titus is the one that's brought this letter to you. And the reason Titus is there is because he wanted to come earnestly, desired to come see you. Why? Because he's got a lot of faith in you. He's so excited over that last one when you all repented, right? He wants to see you all act in faith. And so he's earnestly there. He's desired to come and just watch God work. But not only is Titus there, but there's these other two men that are coming from other churches. And you know them because they're well known in the churches. What does that mean? You know, are they TV celebrity preachers? No, they're just men who have proven themselves to be faithful in the things of God. They're men who have proven themselves, right, to be faithful in the gospel and in serving God. And so Paul has sent them with Titus. Not only did Paul send them, but who the churches appointed them to go. What? Why? To oversee the collection. Now, they aren't named. And because they're not named, a lot of people have put a lot of effort in trying to figure out who they are. Right? A lot of names put forward. Oh, it's probably Barnabas or Tychicus or Trove. Their names aren't important. If they were important, the Holy Spirit would have given them to us. Right? So what's important? What's important is that they were there, and the reason they were there, and the reason they were there is they're men of trustworthiness in the gospel who could give a witness to everybody that this collection was taken in a way that was above board, in a way that there was no wrongdoing, right? That's why they're there. And Paul's telling them about this, and he even says as much. Paul, in verse 20 and 21, says, I want to take precaution to protect my name, he says, right? He says, verse 20, taking precaution, no one should discredit us in our administration. Paul wanted to make sure that nobody had even a ability at all to accuse him, to accuse Titus, to accuse anybody of wrongdoing with the handling of this money. He said, so these men are going, they're going to oversee it, and they're going to testify that everything was done right, right? Because it could be a problem. He even says that, for we, 21, have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, right? Because a man of God could say, well, you know what, I'm not going to do anything wrong here, so we'll just do it. Before the Lord, he knows. But he said, I don't just desire that, I actually also desire to be honorable in the sight of men. Now, we must understand Paul's not a man pleaser. Paul didn't care what they thought of him personally, but what did he care about? He cared about his reputation, right? And being somebody who is reputable as a witness of the gospel of Christ. His whole ministry was at stake here. If Paul could be accused of mishandling the money, then nobody's going to listen to him when he comes and he preaches and he teaches. And he says, so for the sake of Christ and the gospel, I protect my name, right? So that nobody can discredit me. Now, this is just wise. It would have been wise no matter what the circumstances, because listen, if Satan wanted to take somebody out, it'd be Paul, wouldn't it? I mean, you take Paul down, I mean, Satan knew his name. He was effective in the work of the gospel, my goodness. So how could he take him down? This would be an easy way to take him down. Paul's not stupid. He knows, he's not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. So he takes precautions. And if you consider the circumstances in Corinth, it was very wise because he had enemies in Corinth. I mean, we've been talking about that a while. The false teachers and the false apostles in the church itself, they would have loved this. They were looking for reasons. As we'll see, they accuse him of wrongdoing in his, you know, the fact that he refused to get paid. So they would love to do this. As you see this, it's just wisdom that we ought to learn from. And wisdom we ought to apply in our own life. If we're handling money at all in the kingdom of God, and really at all as a Christian, right? We ought to care what men think, not about us personally, but that we would not discredit ourselves, especially if you're active in the gospel. The enemy would love to take you down, and there just really isn't a lot of areas that you're more vulnerable in than handling the money. Wow, I say that. Well, I want to quote Calvin. He said this a long time ago. He said, certainly nothing is more apt to give rise to unfavorable surmises than the management of public money. He's not lying. I mean, that's just, people get weird about money. And they see it, and whether you got an enemy that just wants to lie and take you down, or just people just start suspecting things. What are they doing with that money, right? I can testify to that. There was years ago, we don't do this anymore, and I think it's right we don't, but you know, we used to do that yard sale. There'd be a lot of money coming in. There are people who did not know us who would accuse us personally of taking that money and doing things with it. When it was all above boards, all written down, it was all in the records, right? But just because there was money involved, they accuse you of wrongdoing. You got to have wisdom. And if you handle it at all in the kingdom of God, you've got to take precautions to make sure that nobody can falsely accuse you, right? Paul sets a standard here we ought to take notice of, right? He's not stupid. He didn't care about men. He knew he was going to do it right before the Lord, but he still took precaution. So we ought to take care to keep our integrity about us, right? All right, there's three. Last one. In giving, we got to protect it against covetousness. In giving, we have to protect it against covetousness. What timing, huh? My brother and I did not time that up ourselves. Lord does that stuff. That's verses 1 to 5. In these verses, I'm not going to read them again, but in it again, it's like, even though it's a new chapter, there was no chapter break in Paul's mind. He just keeps going, right? He's talking, he's urging the Corinthians to give as they should give. But notice he says it's superfluous for me to write this. What does that mean? He means it's unnecessary. He said, I really don't even have to write this. Why? Because I know that you are faithful believers and you're going to give. I know. So it's really unnecessary for me to write this, but I write it anyway. Now, why? Well, it's because Paul had a concern that gift wouldn't be ready when it needed to be ready. When was that? When he and the Macedonian believers showed up. Right? After, he said, that's why I've sent Titus and these men ahead of time to get it ready. So that when we get there, it's ready. Why? Well, because I've been boasting about you to the Macedonian believer. I've been telling about how you all are some faithful believers. And they have desired to give a gift and pledge. And boy, they are. Look at the grace of God. I'm sure he's given God all the glory. But he's boasting in them and their faith. And he says, boy, if we get there and there's no gift, That'd be quite, kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it? That'll put us to shame, me and you. He says, so because of that, I want you to have it ready ahead of time. Wisdom. Then he follows it up in verse 5. So again, I thought it necessary to urge you to beforehand that you previously promised, have it ready, and what? What's that very last part? Not affected by covetousness. Boy, that's the point here I want to focus in on for just a moment. I think Paul here nails it. He reveals, if not the biggest, one of the biggest sins that will affect giving. That's covetousness. That'll affect your giving. Well, what's the idea? What is covetousness, right? Well, it's greed, basically. You'll see that in the scriptures. They'll interchange covetousness and greed. So it's an inordinate, a wrong desire for wealth, for stuff, for worldly things. You know, 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And you can see it could be about anything, right? The point was, is you're coveting and desiring what you don't have. That's coveting. You're not satisfied with what the Lord's given you. Do you have clothing? As he just read that. Do you have a roof? Do you have food? Be satisfied. And don't covet. Right? That's always the call. And so the danger here is, as Paul's saying, go on and give this money now and have it ready, because if you wait, there is a danger that your covetous heart will cause you to spend it on yourself and you won't have it when you need it. Oh. If we're honest with ourselves, we know this is true, don't we? Is it just the Corinthians that might do that? Covetousness is a way more common, serious sin than we maybe think it is. We think of the big ones, thou shalt not murder, and, you know, idolatry is pretty bad. Covetousness is, boy, it's a sneaky one. That's the one Paul confessed about himself, right? Covetousness. Because we're just not satisfied. Right? That's what covetousness is. I can have every fruit of every tree in the garden but one. Oh, that's the one I need. That's what we all do. And so we can be tempted in that, and because of that, we spend what we got on us and not have it to give, which is what we need. It's good for our soul. And be like Jesus, right? It's not like Jesus when we're spending on ourselves. This is all of us, but we're vulnerable to this. And so if we want to have a right giving, we got to protect our giving against covetousness. Take steps to go, okay, this is set aside for giving. I'm not going to spend this on myself, right? And when we have abundance, I say, there's nobody here that doesn't have abundance at times in this land right now. You might want to give as much as you can right now, because there could come a time real quick where you won't have anything to give. You'll be, you know, the times are going to change and we'll be the one in need, because God's doing something and destroying the West, as I've heard some say. I've told the story before, but it's just a perfect example of covetousness and how it could affect your giving. Matt Chandler, I don't know if you're familiar with him or not, he's a preacher, pretty well-known preacher. And he told a story a long time ago, and he talked about when he was very young in the ministry, and he and his wife were just kind of getting started, and they had their first, I think it was their first house. And, of course, it was an older house, and in this older house, they had just old floors. And what he means by old floors is they had the old 70s-style shag carpet. Anybody remember that? I do. I'm old enough to remember it. We had it. That old shaggy carpet, and they had some of the ugliest colors, you know, compared to today, right? That's how taste changed. And it was old shaggy carpet, right? And then about 2000 versus the 70s, and it was matted and nasty and dirty. So they wanted to replace it. So what did they do? They had to save. They had to save money. They were saving money so they could get new floors or new carpet or whatever. And so they saved, and he said, you know, it got about the time where they pretty much had enough. They were just getting ready to probably go get the floors. And he sensed something. He sensed the Lord was moving on him to give that money away instead. So you know what he did? He went out immediately and bought new floors. Didn't even tell his wife. And she gets home and she's like, what's this about? You know, she wasn't mad. She's just like, this wasn't the plan. What'd you do that for? And it was when she asked him that he began to have to deal with the answer in his heart. And he said, you know, I had to come to terms with the fact that my covetous heart, right, rebelled against God's desire for me to give over floors, over carpet. So we got to protect our hearts against covetousness, brothers and sisters, so we could be the stewards God wants us to be. And none of us are above this, right? So, brothers and sisters, good intentions aren't enough. You need to know that. And you need to know one of the reasons God gives you an abundance is to help those that are lacking at certain times, and then the opposite. And, right? And we've got to be sure to keep our name above reproach and integrity whenever handling money. And, we got to protect against covetousness. If we'll apply these principles and actually live by them, we'll do well. And Christ will be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, you know, you don't need anything. You don't need our money. And you blessed us in this land with so much. Help us to learn from your word to be more like Christ, to be the givers you want us to be, and how to protect that and how to go about that. Lord, there's just all kinds of wisdom here for us. So, Lord, may you, caused by your Spirit, cause that word to be planted deep down in our hearts and to bear fruit. Cause us to, Lord, to be like Jesus, who never spent anything on himself. He's always did what you want him to do for the love of the Father and the love of his people. Oh, Lord, this is the image you're changing us into. So, Lord, may we be just a little more like Jesus by learning these things and following them. May you be glorified, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.